Take your Bibles and open up to the book of Ecclesiastes again, if you would. Ecclesiastes, and we're going to be looking at chapter 11 and 12 this morning. But I do want to start by reading chapter 10, verse 20, excuse me, at the end there. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 20. If you need a Bible, we do provide them. You can grab that Pew Bible, page 523. Page 523, and just to remind you, you heard Keith talk about it earlier as well, but at the end of the service, we always have prayer partners available in the back corner of the church. If there's something you need prayer about this week, or if there's a response to the message, you know, God's working on your heart, you just need some prayer, it's a great place to go and know that people are praying for you. I want to read all the verses, Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 20, all the way to chapter 12, verse 8. Look at verse 20 there. He says, "Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich, for a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. Cast your bread upon the waters," this is chapter 11, "for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie." Verse 4 of chapter 11, "He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed. In the evening, hold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many days, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment." Verse 10, "Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity." Chapter 12, verse 1, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, 'I have no pleasure in them.' Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and strong men are bent and grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and doors on the street are shut. When the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we ask that you would lead and guide us this morning. Help us to understand the message that you're trying to convey to us. Lord, may we not only be hearers of the word, but doers as well, taking the word that you are giving to us here in the book of Ecclesiastes and taking it home and applying it into the various spheres we live in. It's a work that your spirit does, so we pray that your spirit would work. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, this week we pick up where we left off last week. We ended last week looking at chapter 10, verses 20, all the way down to chapter 11 in verse 6, and we're in the middle of this passage, this last big section in the book of Ecclesiastes, a section in which he's offering to us his final words of wisdom about specific areas in life that we face. And of course, he's offering wisdom because we need wisdom. We need wisdom in this fallen world. Things are not the way that they ought to be. Not everything's so cut and dry in our lives, and not everything's a guarantee. in a fallen world. So we need wisdom. And so Solomon is offering up lots of wisdom for us in this book. Now, before we even start to get to our section, chapter 10, verse 20, down to 12, verse 8, before he gives these piece of advice of wisdom, he really argues earlier, chapter 9, 13, to where we are, for the superiority of wisdom, the value of wisdom, why we need wisdom. Let me encourage you, pursue wisdom in life. We need it. It's valuable. He started off showing that it's a superior way of living. There's superiority in wisdom. Chapter 9, verse 16, I say wisdom is better than might. We need wisdom. And then what he does is the rest of chapter 10 until our section is he shows you the problems with folly, the devastation of living in foolishness. This is what foolishness is going to do to you. It affects every area of your life. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. And I'd encourage you to look over that section on your own again, to remind yourself, it just takes a little folly. It just takes a little sin to outdo a lot of good. Then it comes to our section in chapter 10, where we started last week, verse 20, and you notice there's a transition as he starts to command. Look at verse 20. Do not curse the king. Verse 1 of chapter 11, cast your bread. All these commands he's starting to give. It changes tone now. He's giving us advice, direct wisdom, and it's really straight and pointed at us. This is how you want to live wisely in a fallen world. And he gives four basic pieces of advice in this whole section. And we looked at two of them last week, and I just want to touch on them very briefly to remind us of what he says. Look at chapter 10, verse 20. The first piece of advice he gives is this: respect your God-given authority. Respect your God-given authority. It's not a shocker that Americans struggle with the concept of authority. And what he has to say here is a difficult pill, if we're honest. It's a difficult pill to swallow. Verse 20, even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom, curse the rich, for a bird of the air will carry your voice and some winged creature tell the matter. It is a difficult pill for us as Americans to swallow, this idea of respecting authority, especially since the rhetoric of our politics the last 18 years has thrived off cursing one another. That's like the game plan now. But he says, no, even in your thoughts, do not curse the king. I could be wrong, but I'm guessing what I said by the how quiet it was last week, that this might have hit a little bit of a nerve with us. But let me encourage you to let the Word of God do its work in your life. It's pretty straightforward here. Do not curse your God-given authorities. Respect them, whether that be in government or at work, whatever sphere you live in. We shouldn't fly flags with subtle messages that curse our president, and we shouldn't condone it either. Do not curse the king, he says, even in your thoughts. Secondly, verses 1 down to verse 6, the second piece of advice he gives is this: don't let what you can't control keep you from doing what you should do. Don't let what you can't control keep you from doing what you should do. It's pretty easy when you look at chapter 11, verse 1 and 2, to get bogged down on what is exactly he talking about when he says, cast your bread upon the waters. In verse 2, give your portion to 7 or 8. Some people think it's charity. Others think it's a business adventure, an investing. Probably it's the latter one. But don't miss the big picture of what he's trying to teach us in this section, right? He's telling us, do what you should do despite the fact that you can't control everything. You cannot control this world. You don't know. Look at verse number 2. What disaster may happen on the earth, but that should not keep you from doing what you are called to do in life. Verse 3. If clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. If a tree falls to the south or the north, the place where a tree falls, there it will lie. Verse 4. But don't, okay, it's going to rain. Wind is going to blow. Trees are going to fall. You can't control those things. So don't sit there watching the rain and saying, well, there might be a cloud. If I start sowing, the wind could blow and all that's going to be bad. And if I try to reap, it might rain. Now he's saying, look at verse 4. So if you're going to observe, you're not going to sow. He regards the clouds, will not reap. He's telling us to do what we're called to do, despite what we can't control. And he makes it pretty obvious. Verse 5, as you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones of the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God. You just don't know the work of God. You don't. You don't know what tomorrow brings. We all have it in our day planner or phones. You still use day planners. Some of you do. But you're not guaranteed that that's going to happen tomorrow, right? You do not know the plan of God. So what do you do? Verse 6, what you should be doing all the time. In the morning, sow your seed. And in the evening, withhold not your hand. You don't know which will prosper, this or that. But that doesn't mean you don't do what you're called to do. And that's the principle he's trying to teach us in verses 1 through 6 there. There's a lot more that principle is all over Scripture, and I encourage you, if you didn't hear last week's message, not because it was an amazing message at all, but because there's so much to develop there on that type of principle throughout Scripture, I'd encourage you to go listen to it or to watch it. Well, that brings us up to speed now where we are. Those are his first two pieces of advice, chapter 10, verse 20. Respect your authorities, chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. Don't let what you can't control keep you from doing what you should do. Now, we move on to the next two. And the next one you see in chapter 11, verses 7 through 10, and that's this. Enjoy the good days that God gives you. Enjoy the good days that God gives you. Look at verse 7. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. Verse 8. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Verse 9, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Verse 10, remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and dawn of light are vanity. Look at verse 8 and 9. Notice twice you see it. Let him rejoice, verse 8. How does he start verse 9? Rejoice. He's calling us to joy. He's calling us to rejoice. He's calling us to enjoyment. And verse 7, jump back there. Light is sweet, he says, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. We all agree about that in February, right? And it can seem kind of like a random idea, but it's connected. Look at verse 8. He connects it. So what he has to say in verse 7 is connected to what he's saying in verse 8. If a person lives many years, which means this, when he says in verse 7, light is sweet and it's pleasant for eyes to see the sun, it's sweet and it's pleasant because you're alive. You're living. You can see it. And you get to experience those days of the sun and experience those days of the light. And verse 8, so if you get to see the sun a lot, and you get to experience the light a lot, if he says in verse 8, if a person lives many years, then what should you do? Rejoice in that. Rejoice in them. Those days are a gift from God. Because look at the end of verse 8. Remember. Let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. The days of darkness will be many, and they will find their way here at any minute. Now, the days of darkness could be referring to days of trouble, right? Days of difficulty, which is what he talked about in chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. And I used to think that was the case until Thursday. Because he's contrasting light, which is life, with darkness, which I think is death. He's basically saying, enjoy the days that God gives you, because one day you're going to die. That's really what he's saying in these verses. But let him remember the days of darkness will be many, and all that comes after is vanity. Death is coming. So enjoy the days of life. Enjoy the days of light that God has given you. If God has given you a life with many years, guess what? That's a gift from him. Rejoice in them. Enjoy them. They're not a guarantee. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow in this room, no matter what age we are. None of us. So if God's given you life, enjoy it as a gift from Him. That's verse 7 and 8. Now, verse 9 and 10, he basically says the same thing. And now he directs his attention to the young people in the room. Look at verse 9. Rejoice, young man, O young man, in your youth. He's calling the youth in the audience here to enjoy the days that God has given you. Those days are a gift. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. And then what he says next is kind of interesting, kind of makes us uncomfortable a little bit. He says, let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Enjoy the fact that you're young and you have many days probably already, that you're youth now. Just rejoice in those days. And then he says something kind of interesting. Walk in the ways of your heart. Sounds like Disney. Walk in the ways of your heart in the sight of your eyes. I mean, do we really want to be encouraging our kids to follow their hearts? Go to my parenting class, all right? You're going to hear that that's probably a bad idea. What Solomon's saying here is not a clean slate, though, right? Because look at the end of the verse. He says, walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. So his encouragement to walk in the ways of your heart is tempered by the reminder of God's judgment. And so if you're going to put it all together, he's not saying, all right, you're young, go to town, live it up. Live it up. Have as much fun as you want. Do anything you want. No, no, no. He's saying this, though. Don't miss it. Enjoy life. If you're young, enjoy life. That's okay. Make the most of your life. All well keeping, the end of the verse in 9, all well keeping in mind the judgment of God, because the judgment of God will keep you from going beyond the commands and intentions of the Lord. You can enjoy life and still follow the Lord. You can enjoy life and still follow the commandments of God. And really, his encouragement in verse 9 to the young people is, in a sense, how we all should live, right? Whether we're young or not young. To live in light of the judgment of God. The judgment of God should keep our actions and our lives in check. Day in and day out. Solomon knows this. That's why it's one of the themes he brings up in the book, chapter 3, verse 17. He said, I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. It's the judgment of God that he's actually going to end the book at. Look at chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. He ends the book with the judgment of God. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For, verse 14, the judgment of God. God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. One day we all will face the judgment of God, every single one of us. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, just as it's appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. The judgment comes, you could say, when we enter the days of darkness, of verse 8. And Paul reminds the people of Athens in Acts 17. He says, the time of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day for which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. That's Christ. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. What's God's command for everyone in that passage? To repent. Why? Because the judgment is coming. It's coming. God will judge the world in righteousness. One day Christ will return to this earth and he will judge the world and he will judge in righteousness, which is kind of a problem for us because we are far from righteous. Solomon knows that. Remember what he said in chapter 7, verse 20? Surely there's not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. So if we will get swept up in that judgment if we do not repent of our sins and put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, which we just sang about all service. He came to save us from our sins, from the coming judgment. It's this future judgment in verse 9 that Solomon's talking about. So he's saying to you young people, enjoy life. Live life to the fullest in line with the judgment of God. But enjoy life. And verse 10 is basically saying the same thing. It's kind of along the same lines. Look at verse 10. Remove vexation. Nobody uses that. I'm vexed. You ever heard that? Yeah, and like Emily Brandt or something. Nobody uses that, right? So remove vexation has the idea of remove grief. What he's saying is, it's not that you don't grieve at certain times. That's the idea behind vexation. But rather, just don't live in a state of grief. That's what he's saying. Enjoy the days God's given you. There's nothing wrong with that. Put away pain from your body. For youth and dawn of life are vanity. True followers of the Lord should not be a bunch of Eeyores. They shouldn't, because they'd realize every day is a gift from the Lord. Rejoice in the days that God's given. Guys, this is coming from Solomon, right? Have you read the book of Ecclesiastes? Solomon's a realist. He understands this place is pretty bad, actually terrible. But yet he still says, whatever good days you have, enjoy them. Rejoice in them. Why? Look at the end of the verse. For youth and dawn of life are vanity. Now, I'm not going to give you a long word study. I did it at the beginning, which you all remember from like 3-5 months ago or whatever, of that word vanity. But the word vanity has a few different nuances, and one of them is temporary, transitory. And it probably is better translated transitory there. That's the point. Youth is transitory, okay? All you young people that think you're young, look around. There's people that aren't. And they will tell you, it's transitory. It happens so quickly. It's so temporary. Enjoy it. These days will be gone before you know it. Probably sick of hearing that as young people, aren't you? I mean, we were blessed with a little baby girl. She'll be here soon enough. Don't worry. But, you know, it's definitely different now that I have someone in high school and a newborn. What used to, fluster me when I had just little kids, I'm like, you're going to be fine. You're going to be fine. This isn't a big deal anymore because these days are so short. Okay, so you're not going to sleep for what, a year, 2 years, 3 years? My wife's like, Now, she's a great sleeper, actually. So my wife tells me. I'm always sleeping through it. He's saying, listen, rejoice in your youth. Live it to the fullest in light of the judgment of God, because those days are passing quick. That's verse 10. And we need that reminder. To enjoy life as a gift from God. There's nothing wrong with that. That's actually one of the main messages of the book of Solomon. The book of Ecclesiastes that Solomon writes. I mean, Solomon, again, he knows how terrible this place is that we live. But he always comes back to that. Chapter 3, verse 12 through 13. I perceive there's nothing better for them to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat, drink, and take pleasure in his toil. This is a gift, God's gift to man. Chapter 5, verse 18, 19, behold, what I've seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil which one toils under the sun, the few days of life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is a gift from God. We live in a fallen world. Good days and long life are not a guarantee, even for the godly. So enjoy the days that God has given you. Live in joy. There's nothing wrong with that as long, verse number 9, as you keep in mind the judgment of God. Well, that's his third piece of advice. Let's move to his fourth. And that's chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, which I've summed up pretty simply as this. Serve God now. Serve God now. Look at his command at the beginning of verse 1. Remember, he says, also your creator. Still speaking to the young people. Most wisdom books, by the way, in the Old Testament are written to young people. Get it young. Get wisdom young in your life. Because if you don't, it's tougher to teach an old dog new tricks. Get it young. So he says in verse 1, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. And he's not just saying make a mental remembrance of the Lord, but rather the call to remembrance here is a call to live in light of the Lord, to have the Lord before you when you live, to keep in light who God is, to live for God, you could say, now. Remember, live for Him, also your Creator in the days of your youth. Serve God now. He's calling us to live this way in the days of our youth, when we're young, when we have time and energy to serve the Lord. Don't wait. He's saying, remember the Lord now, and especially when you're young. This goes countercultural to how most young people think. This is how it was when I once was young, and when I was young, we didn't think this way either. Because usually what I find is we think we have our whole lives ahead of us, right? And we'll take care of, you know, we'll get serious about the God thing someday. You know, down the road. Have our fun, as it were, but when we get older, we'll settle down, then we'll take this seriously. Solomon says, no, do it now. Take the Lord seriously when you're young. Enjoy the best years of your life and use those years to honor and glorify the Lord. Serve Him. It's not in contrast to what he just said in verse 9. Because you can serve the Lord in great joy and also live your life to the fullest, without all the garbage that you think is going to bring you satisfaction. It never owns up. It never satisfies. So serve the Lord now, he says in chapter 12, verse 1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Don't waste your energy and time that God has given you as a steward to serve yourself and your little universe. Live for something bigger. Live for something greater. Something that's not only going to last this lifetime, but the one to come. Live for the glory of the Lord now. Maybe make Philippians 1 your motto in life. Me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Serve God today. Don't wait. Don't wait. Why? Why shouldn't I wait? That's the rest of the passage. He tells you why you shouldn't wait. That's what he says. Look at verse 1. All the way down to verse 7, it says, verse 1, remember also the Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you say, I have no pleasure in them. Evil days are coming. The effects of the fall are going to descend upon you. Age is going to take its toll on your life. And then on from verse 2, really down to the rest, verse 6, we'll say, he uses picturesque language to encourage us to serve the Lord now, while young. Now, it's not going to surprise you that commentators debate, like, what's the imagery he's using here? Some say it refers to the day of death and mourning. Others say it's a picture of a coming storm. But what I think he's doing in verses 2 down to verse 5 is he's giving, especially verse 5, this imagery of picturesque what happens to an older person as they continue to get old. Right? And it's affirmed by the amount of head nodding I'm getting from people who have almond blossom hair, okay, as we'll see. He's using picturesque language here to basically say, do it now, because this is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen to you when you get older. Verse 2, days are going to get dark. That's verse 2. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. It just keeps raining. Days get harder. They get darker. If God gives you many years, rejoice in them, but realize all your friends will probably pass. All that you loved that was dear will probably go. They're going to be darker as you get older. That's just life. And it can be overwhelming. Grief can be heavy. Verse 3, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble. I think the keeper of the house is an image of your arms and your legs. Guess what? They don't stop shaking. They tremble in frailty. The mighty men, look at verse 3, stoop. Strong men are bent. The legs aren't as strong. The back bends over with age. Strength is going. Look at verse number 3 there. The grinders cease. I mean, that's not hard to figure out. Your teeth fall out. It's the imagery, right? Why? Because they're few. I mean, one of the greatest joys in life is eating food, isn't it? But at some point, it doesn't have that joy as much anymore. Verse 3, those who look through the windows are dimmed. You need glasses. Your eyesight starts to go. It gets hard to drive at night. That's implied in the Hebrew. Verse 4, the doors on the street are shut when the sound of grinding is low. Gets hard to hear. Can't hear as well as you used to. One rises at the sound of the bird, despite the fact you can't hear. You always seem to wake up to a noise. That's what he's saying. You don't sleep like you used to sleep. Probably again referring to hearing, the daughters of song are brought low. No matter how much we put the mic up, it's still hard to hear. Verse 5, look what he says. They're afraid of what's high and terrors are in the way. Fear starts to take over, common fears that come with age. The almond tree, he says, blossoms. What color does an almond tree blossom? White. Your hair turns color. And then the grasshopper drags itself along. They lose strength. Desire fails. Actually, in the Hebrew, it's the caperberry fails, but it refers to probably sexual desire. Desire fails. You just, overall, you just don't have the desires that you once had. Why? End of the verse. Because man is going to his eternal home, and mourners are going about the streets. And all these imagery of dying, verse 6, this brokenness that happens eventually. The silver cord is snapped. The golden bowl is broken. The pitcher is shattered at the fountain. The wheel is broken at the cistern. And what happens? Verse 7, the dust returns to the earth as it was in death, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. We're on our way to the grave, so why would we wait to serve the Lord? Why? Why would we wait? Use the best years of your life to serve the Lord, because you'll enjoy it like you've never enjoyed it. So Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, look carefully then how to walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Let's make the best use of our time, the most of our days in this fallen world. Enjoy the good days that God has given you, and do all that you can for the glory of God, living for Him and His glory while you're still standing and while you still have strength. That's wise living. That's wisdom in this fallen world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this passage. Thank you for the reminder from Solomon. May it merely just not be something we hear, but something we do. Lord, if anyone in here is not ready for the judgment, I pray that your spirit would prompt them to go meet with the prayer partners in the back. If there's anyone here, Lord, that you are moving to take life more seriously and live for you, I pray that they as well would follow the Spirit's leading. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.